Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
You may not realize it. We're actually sort of in the midst of a mini-series right now. Not a television mini-series, a sermon mini-series. And I didn't really set out to make it that way. It's just sort of the way things happened. If you need to give the series a name, we can call it Lessons from the Most Familiar Passages of Scripture. Long series name, I know. 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 3, Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, and Jesus teaching on the new birth from above. We talked about clean slates, and we reflected on Genevieve that Sunday. Actually, it was 3 days after she was born, and we talked quite a bit about Genevieve, even though she wasn't here. But the concept of a clean slate, of a new start, of new birth. Last week, we looked at Psalm 23, another familiar passage of Scripture. But we looked at it not simply as a passage to be read at a funeral, but as we talked about shepherds and sheep and what that relationship was like in the culture of the day, we learned really what it means to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." As I mentioned, next week, Melody and I will be in Orlando. Melody is one of four delegates representing the state of Maine, and I'm tagging along, which is kind of fun in and of itself. And we do want to ask that you just dedicate time in prayer for the next 2 weeks for our travels, but especially for the general church, for church leadership, and for the delegates. While we're there, don't miss Fred Merrill. He's here next week. On July 5th, we're going to bring you back a report from Orlando and encourage you with some of the stories we heard about what God is doing around the world. And so you don't want to miss that. Then we're going to go back into our Familiar Passages of Scripture series. And we're actually going to spend several weeks the rest of the summer doing a series that I'm very, very excited about. I've been planning it now for about a year, looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to break the Lord's Prayer down line by line and use other passages of Scripture to help us explore its themes and understand the Lord's Prayer and the impact it has on our lives. But today, in the middle of all of this, we're going to look at another one of those most quoted, most memorized, very familiar passages. Darlene's already picked out our theme of the morning. It is, I guess, a four-letter word, love. The passage we'll read was written by the Apostle Paul in his first letter to Corinthians. It is often called the love chapter. We hear it most often at weddings. Sometimes it's read by the pastor. Sometimes there's another family member that the bride and groom want to be involved in. So reading from the love chapter is a good way to involve them in the service, to read Scripture. The 23rd Psalm shouldn't be left just for funerals, however. And in the same way, I want to suggest to you this morning that 1 Corinthians 13 should not be placed on the shelf and only pulled out for weddings. Certainly, its message is important for newlyweds to hear, and important for people who've been married for 50 years to hear. But it's not really about husbands and wives. 1 Corinthians 13 really isn't about that. It's a message that's important for every person who would call themselves a follower of Christ. It's about what it means to live out the Christian ethic of love. These words are not so much about romantic love as they are about the love we are to have for one another, the love that God has for us. Well, Jesus himself tells us the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it only stands to reason if we're going to fulfill these two great commandments, which summarize all of the law and the prophets, we must seek to fully understand that central key word in those commandments, love. The entire Christian ethic is built upon love, loving relationships with God and loving relationships with each other. When in doubt, love. When you're not sure the right thing to do, pick the most loving thing. For when we orient our lives around love, everything springs forth out of that. Everything springs forth out of that. Our holiness springs forth out of love. Our doctrine springs forth out of love. Even being a witness springs out of the love that God calls us to have for others. I invite you to hear now the first few words, first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. This passage talks about a lot of accomplishments, a lot of achievements, a lot of things we could brag about or boast about. It says, if I can do all those things, but I don't have love, it's not of any use. During our evangelism series, you remember me using the phrase drive-by evangelism, talking about evangelism really that dehumanizes people, a method that I would say is not consistent with the God who calls us to witness. You know, you can have all of the right answers and still be wrong in the way you relate to people. We will rarely lead someone to Christ because we were able to argue with them and debate them and win points. Rarely because we were so persistent that they just wanted us to go away and stop coming by. You see, our method must be consistent with our message. If our message is love, our method must also reflect that love. Oh, we've all met people who think they know all the answers, haven't we? People who, they think they're perfectly correct in their doctrine. They know the word cover to cover. And yet somehow their doctrine doesn't work itself out in the way they love others. Don't get me wrong this morning. Please don't get me wrong. Orthodox belief is important. Knowing the word of God is important. Understanding what we believe, believing correctly, that's important. But orthodoxy doesn't trump orthopraxy. What I mean by that, right knowledge doesn't give us an excuse to not live and love rightly. Orthodoxy, having right beliefs, right doctrine, doesn't trump right practice, orthopraxy. It doesn't trump right living. Now, don't get me wrong, again, we're not saved by our works. But neither are we saved by a correct mental understanding of the gospel. The gospel is not merely a set of propositional truths to be learned and recited back. It is much more than that. It is a love story where we must find and accept our role by faith. But even that faith, without works, is dead. And so somehow our knowledge, our faith, our actions, they all have to work in conjunction with each other. And I would suggest that most important commandment that Jesus gives, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's that which drives our faith, which drives our knowledge, which drives our very salvation. I'm not talking about warm, fuzzy feelings we get when we look at our sweetie. That's one type of love, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. Love is a commitment. Love is a relationship. Love reflects the very essence of who God is. For when we learn what love is, we better understand who God is. Paul continues on in verse 4. He gives us a description of what this love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I saw this morning, see if I can get the quote right. I didn't write it down, and that's always dangerous when I do that. Gossip is when we hear something we like about someone we don't like. Let me give that to you again. I did remember. Gossip is when we hear something we like about someone we don't like. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in truth. We've all talked about various Greek words for love. Some of us, we remember them, we know them, we've studied them, we've heard sermons on the three different types of the Greek words for love. Phileo, or brotherly love, it's where we get the word Philadelphia from. Eros, romantic or erotic love. And agape, unconditional, sacrificial, or godly love. The particular Greek word used here is the third one of those, agape, godly love, self-sacrificial, unconditional, the sort of love God has for his children. It's the love that led Jesus to put on human flesh and live among us. It's the love that led him to the cross. It's the love that is victorious over sin and death and the grave. But I don't want to get bogged down in Greek words this morning. After all, let's remember, Christianity began within the Hebrew mindset, within the Jewish faith, and even among those trained in Hebrew and Hebrew thought. Paul himself, a great Jewish scholar. And so even though Paul wrote the word agape because he was writing to a Greek audience, I want to be bold enough this morning to suggest that he was, as he was writing, attempting to capture the essence of a Hebrew word, one that he would have studied and known and understood well. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament often used to describe God's love is the word hesed. If you read your Sunday school lesson this morning before Sunday school, you would have read a paragraph or two about hesed. In the Old Testament, you often find that translated as loving kindness, steadfast love. According to Dr. Jim Garlow, who wrote the book we're using on Wednesday nights at our small group, he says this, hesed, listen to this, implies a tenacious love that will not give up. It's covenant love. I prefer to call it, he writes, pit bull love, because it never lets go. It's the, oh, love that will not let me go type of love. That's what's being captured by the Hebrew word hesed, and I think it's what the early apostles and writers were attempting to capture when they wrote the word agape. Pit bull love. Tenacious love. Love that goes above and beyond the expectations and the requirements because it doesn't want to let go of the other person. Whenever we're patient with a person that simply continues to place unreasonable demands upon us, you all have people like that in your lives. Whenever you're patient with them, you show love. Whenever you show kindness to the person who continually treats you as though you're invisible or you don't matter at all, you show love. Whenever we continue to be polite, even though frankly we'd rather just tell someone off, we show love. Sorry, did I just meddle? I didn't mean to. Whenever we listen to our friend Joe brag about his new flat screen television, and instead of responding with the game of one-upmanship by telling him about our latest toy, we simply listen and say, hey, that's great. I'm glad you could get that. We show him love. Whenever we put someone else's needs ahead of our own, we show love. Whenever we forgive someone, even though they're the ones who like to keep score, we show love. Whenever we are saddened by something that hurts our enemy, we show love. And whenever we simply don't give up on another person but continue to hold fast with tenacious pit bull love and continue to believe the best about them no matter what, we show love. And when we do these things, we reflect the very God who created us in his image. The God who pursued us with a relentless, steadfast love, a love that never lets go, a love that continues to love even the unlovable. We live in a culture where we put trust in many things. We put trust in our jobs, our paychecks, our homes, our bodies, our toys, and yet all of those things will fail us. All of those things will come to an end. But Paul continues to write in verse 8, hear the good news, love never, say it with me, fails. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I don't know about you, but hearing Paul write that gives me great comfort. Think about it. This is Paul. This is the great apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied under Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the most honored rabbis of the time. Paul knew his scripture. Based on what we know about the rabbinical method of training, Paul probably could have quoted all the Hebrew scriptures from memory, forward and backward. And I'm not exaggerating when I say and backward. See, a common game played by those rabbinical students, this is what they do in their free time. They'd sit around. One student would quote a verse of scripture. The next student, you know what his job was to do? Quote the verse before it. Without a scroll, without the Bible, to hear one verse and say, well, it's easy to quote the next verse. I'll tell you the verse before it. This is how well Paul would have known his scripture. But listen to what Paul says. He says, now I know in part. And that he only sees things as though through a dark looking glass. This is Paul who had that intense encounter with the living God on the road to Damascus. His life completely changed. He'd done a total 180, and he confesses that he only knows in part. I find comfort in that. I don't know about you. Paul tells us that not only will the material things of this world fail us, but that knowledge and prophecy and the gift of tongues, they'll all come to an end. And if we find that we've built our faith around those things and don't have love, then we're left with nothing. For love never fails. And then Paul concludes the chapter with these very poetic and well-known words. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Say it with me. But the greatest of these is love. Well, if the core of the Christian ethic is love, if the greatest commandment is love, if Paul says the greatest of these is love, if God is revealed to us as love incarnate, then it is imperative then that our lives be characterized by love. Okay, now it's time to be honest. Are there times when you don't feel like loving? Come on, come on. Are there times when you don't feel like loving? Yeah. And we find there are some people who are so difficult to love that we aren't even sure if we're capable of loving them. We know Jesus calls us, he says, love your enemies. But that's such a foreign concept to us, and we're frankly not really sure where to begin with that whole idea. Well, C.S. Lewis gives us some good advice in a series of radio addresses later published in a book entitled Mere Christianity. This is what C.S. Lewis writes. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. Let me give you the first sentence again, and then I'll keep reading the paragraph. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. End quote. In other words, what our good friend Clive Staples is getting at here is that we are to practice living out sacrificial love, even if we don't feel like it. Because love is not a feeling. It's not about trying to feel love. It's about living out love. It's about acting love. Love is to be an action, an embodiment of God's love, a reflection of his nature. We could certainly learn something from the ancient custom of arranged marriages here. I think it would have something to speak to us today. In those ancient marriages arranged by parents, often around financial agreements or maybe land agreements or maybe just simply to settle a feud between two families, it was never loving feelings, warm and fuzzies, which produced loving actions. That's not the way it worked. For the bride and groom perhaps met at their betrothal and then didn't meet again until the wedding day. There was no time to develop warm and fuzzies. It was the other way around. The couple, betrothed by their parents, made the decision then to live out their love, to act according to their love. And those actions, I would suggest, often, most often, produced a feeling of love, which came later. You see, our modern-day misunderstanding of love as a feeling, as warm fuzzies, causes us to believe that we must feel like loving someone before we love them, that we can act out our love later because we feel like it. That's not how God works. God's love motivates us to action first, whether we feel like it or not. And then, often, coupled with prayer, imagine we find that our feelings begin to change. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. Absolute, complete hatred. This is what she said to him: "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he hurt me." Well, Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. He said this: "Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind and considerate and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. And then, after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, if you want to hurt him most, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him." With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. And when she didn't return, Crane called her. "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce?" she exclaimed. "Never! I discovered I really do love him." You see, her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. In other words, love is something we practice, something we live out. We do not love because we feel like it. We love because that's what we were created for, to reflect the image of God. A God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us so that we might have eternal life. In a moment, we're going to celebrate that love, and no better way to celebrate that love than around his table, to affirm our faith in Christ, the very Son of God, who died and rose again so our sins might be forgiven, that we might have new and unending life with him. And as we prepare for communion, I want to invite you to join me as we sing together. As we sing, to come and join me around these altars in prayer to seek his face, and that his love might flow through you to the world around you this week. I want to invite you to stand with me as we sing today.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.